All right, well, we're here in Revelation chapter 14, and different chapters in the Bible kind of have different themes, and kind of the theme of this chapter is just rebuking a lot of false doctrines. And so I actually had to just pick five, because there's a lot of false doctrines that are rebuked and refuted in this chapter. We're going to get through the entire chapter here today. Now, the first false doctrine, actually first false religion we're going to rebuke are the Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? Notice what it says in verse number 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And so, in this first verse, you're going to notice there's 144,000 people that are up in Mount Zion, okay? Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Remember Mount Zion. Mount Zion, okay? Mount Zion. And what we're going to see in Revelation chapter 14 is that 144,000 people are going to come to earth. Now, you might not be aware of this, but what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach is that there's only room for 144,000 people in heaven. Okay? Only 144,000 people are going to make it to heaven, and if you're not part of that select few, then you basically, you know, have to be on earth instead. You don't get to enter into heaven. Okay? So that's the teaching they have, that 144,000 people go to heaven. I'll read from that to you later, but notice what it says in Hebrews 12, and we looked at this on Sunday. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. You say, well, how do you know that's heaven? And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So I don't think there's any question we're talking about in heaven. When it says Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, it says written in heaven, and Jehovah's Witnesses will be like, hey, that's fine. We teach only 144,000 go to heaven. We'll go back to Revelation chapter 14. What we're going to see, though, is those 144,000 come down from heaven to earth, okay? And so we're going to have 144,000 in earth, and what we're going to see is it's actually the opposite, okay? There's a great multitude in heaven and only 144,000 on earth. Look at what it says in Revelation 14, verse 1, or verse number 2. Verse number 2. So it says 144,000 in verse 1. Verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts. And the elders and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. So these are people that they were on the earth before, were redeemed as past tense, and now they're up in heaven. Okay, they were living, and then they were saved, they died, and they're actually going to be brought back to earth. Notice verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. These 144,000 people are being brought down to earth. Now go to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7. Because Revelation chapter 7 is parallel with Revelation chapter 14. Remember, Revelation split into basically two books, okay? First 11 chapters and then the second 11 chapters. And chapter 14 is basically parallel with chapter 7, okay? Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 7. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow in the earth, nor in the sea, nor in any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So they're going to harm the earth, but first they must seal the servants of our God in their foreheads. Why? Because they're going to be on earth during the wrath of God. So there needs to be a seal so God knows, avoid these people. So the angels know when they're pouring out the wrath to avoid harming these 144,000. Okay? These are those that were alive in the Old Testament. They died. They were believers. They were not defiled with women. They were virgins. 12,000 from the 12 tribes. And they were in heaven and they're brought back to earth. Verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed in 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So we see 144,000 in earth, correct? 144,000 are brought down, they're on earth. Notice what it says in verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, verse 9, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So, where is the Lamb? Where is the Lamb of God? It's referring to up in heaven, okay? So, we have this great multitude in heaven, and we have 144,000 on earth. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses will go to this passage and say, well, see, there's 144,000 in heaven, and everybody else inherits the earth that's a good Jehovah's Witness. It's the exact opposite, okay? There's a great multitude in heaven and 144,000 on earth, okay? You say, how could they read this and get confused on this? Well, they're not saved. They don't understand. They see 144,000, they see the word earth, they see the word heaven. Well, it looks like they're, you know, it looks like they're in heaven to me. It's like they, unsaved people cannot understand the things of God. And what they teach is that 144,000 go to heaven. And, you know, if you're not in that 144,000, then you're going to have to be on earth if you're a good Jehovah's Witness. Now, what's interesting about this is they don't believe anybody goes to hell. They believe 144,000 is already filled. It's already been decided. No Jehovah's Witness living today is going to be part of that 144,000. It became filled in 1935. So here's what they're basically teaching people. Hey, when you die, they believe in soul sleep. But even after that, basically, you're not going to go to heaven or hell. That's what they teach. That nobody living today is going to go to heaven or hell. So what's the purpose? Why am I going to convert to your religion when it doesn't affect anything, really? Okay, you don't go to heaven, you don't go to hell no matter what, because nobody's punished according to them. So what is the purpose? Okay, you say, how does it get filled in 1935? Here's what you need to understand. This was actually a very intelligent doctrine that the devil created. Okay, because when Jehovah's Witnesses first started, it wasn't a big religion. So it sounded pretty cool to people. Hey, you can be part of the 144,000. You get to be better than almost everybody who's ever lived. That sounds really good until your religion grows and you're past 144,000 people. And so when they had too many Jehovah's Witnesses alive, they had to kind of change the doctrine a little bit and say, well, yeah, it's 144,000. And if you're born after 1935, then you're not going to make it. Because this is not that old of a religion, okay? This is what it says in Jehovah's Witnesses pamphlet, in one of their pamphlets. In 1935, the great crowd of Revelation 7, 9 through 15 was understood to be made up of other sheep. Christians with an earthly hope, okay? The great crowd, that's the great multitude. An earthly hope for the great crowd. An earthly hope for the great multitude. I mean, that the great multitude which no man could number. And look, we don't have time to just spend on this entire thing. You could preach a whole sermon if you wanted to on this. It's very clear the great multitude are in heaven. Okay? I mean, John's seeing a vision up in heaven. A great multitude which no man can number. But what they say here is the great crowd of Revelation 7, verses 9 through 15, was understood to be made up of other sheep, Christians with an earthly hope. So what they teach is the 144,000 in Revelation 7 are in heaven and the great multitudes on earth. It's like, how can you read this chapter and walk away and say the great multitude is on earth and the 144,000 is in heaven? And it says, who would appear on the world scene in the last days, and who as a group would survive Armageddon. They put in parentheses John 10, verse 16, 2 Timothy 3, 1, Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4. After that year, the thrust of the disciple-making work turned to the gathering in of the great crowd. Hence, especially after 1966, it was believed that the heavenly call ceased in 1935. This seemed to be confirmed when almost all who were baptized after 1935 felt that they had the earthly hope. Therefore, any called to the heavenly hope were believed to be replacements for anointed Christians who had proved unfaithful. So basically, everybody who's a Jehovah's Witness who gets baptized today, they feel inside of them, yeah, God has me here on earth forever, not heaven. That's ridiculous, okay? But according to them, heaven basically filled up in 1935. Now look, I've read before that Jehovah's Witnesses used to have like a special ceremony and event once a year. And the people that took the Lord's Supper were the people that were born before 1935. And it was like a big event because you got to, and if you were born after 1935, you didn't get to take the Lord's Supper. You basically watched them take the Lord's Supper. You know, hey, that's cool and all, except 1935 is like 85 years ago now. So that means there's like five Jehovah's Witnesses taking the Lord's Supper at this event. I don't know if they still do it. They probably got rid of it because there's like nobody taking it anymore, right? But it's like, this was a cool doctrine when it started. Like, hey, you join our religion, you get to be part of the 144,000. You're going to be there with John the Baptist and Moses and Jesus. You're going to be one of the few. And I want you to understand that 144,000 is really a small number when you consider over 6,000 years of human history. I mean, it doesn't seem so small now, but we're talking about 6,000 years of human history. That means basically you are one of the 20 best people born every single year. There's so many people born every year all over the world, okay? That'd be like one person per nation gets to actually make it. It's just like, what a stupid doctrine now. Now, it was a smart doctrine by the devil, and it helped grow the religion. The problem was it became a pretty big religion. Look, when you look at the religions of the world today, under the Christianity realm, which is where they're going to put Jehovah's Witnesses, is 2.4 billion people. Next, number two is Islam with 1.9 billion. Next is Hinduism with 1.2 billion. Then agnostic, atheist, non-religious are lumped together, 1.1 billion. Buddhism is 506 million. Chinese traditional religion, which means just a bunch of every religion coming from China, is 394 million. Ethnic religions is 300 million, that's number seven. Eighth is African traditional, that's 100 million. That still sounds like a lot, but the ninth biggest religion, according to Wikipedia, is Sikhism with 23 million. Okay, it goes from 100 million down to 23 million. And here's the thing, there are 20 million Jehovah's Witnesses worldwide from what I read, and 8.6 million that are zealous enough to go door to door regularly. Because Jehovah's Witnesses are out and about everywhere, okay? They go door to door, they do soul winning, whatever they want to call it, okay? And so look, I want you to realize, and then when you go down the list after number nine, Sikhism, 10th is Spiritism at 15 million, 11th is Judaism at 14.7 million, and if you remove Jehovah's Witnesses from there, they would be number 12 at 8.68 million if you just include the ones that go door to door. So it might seem like there's all these religions, but pretty much most of them are fitting under a couple umbrellas, okay? So look, there are a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses alive. So 144,000, it seemed like a cool doctrine, except heaven kind of ran out of spots, okay? Go back to Revelation chapter 14, Revelation 14. And it just shows you, because here's the thing, Jehovah's Witnesses are basically forbade from reading the Bible on their own. Just like every cult does, they will let you read as long as they give you like a commentary that you read with it. You're not supposed to read the Bible by yourself or on your own. So the Jehovah's Witnesses out there, because I've talked to a lot of them and I've gotten some Jehovah's Witnesses saved, and I've talked to ones that have been knocking for 20 years or whatever. The ones that really know a lot, what they know is what's written in the Jehovah's Witnesses pamphlets. They're not supposed to just go vagabond and just pick up the Bible and read it for themselves. They're only allowed to read it when you read it with their commentary. Why? Because it's a cult. They don't want their members to know what the truth is. Okay? And so here's the thing. They've never even read Revelation 7 by itself. So if you ran into a Jehovah's Witness and you showed them what Revelation chapter 7 said, their mouths would just be stopped. They wouldn't know what to say. You say, why? Because, you know, they don't read the Bible. They don't know what the Bible says. So number one, in Revelation chapter 14, we saw that Jehovah's Witnesses are debunked. Number two, dispensationalists are debunked. You say, what is a dispensationalist? Well, that's a whole sermon by itself, okay? But the general thing is this, that people that are dispensationalists, what they believe is God operates differently in different time periods, and they will lump it together with salvation and say that there's been many different plans of salvation throughout time, okay? Depending on who the dispensationalist is, how many plans of salvation is going to change. I've even heard before of one strand of dispensationalists where they had three forms of salvation in one verse, okay? And it's just like they say, well, you see the salvation, because they'll say, well, this person's preaching, and here's what they say. Because they believe when Jesus Christ was alive, that salvation was not by faith alone, okay? They don't believe until he died that it actually became that way. So they say that Jesus Christ, when he was preaching salvation by faith alone to prepare people for what would one day be true. But it wasn't by faith alone yet, because they're still under the Old Testament. Jesus hasn't died. So all the verses, John 3:16 and John 3:36, what dispensationalists actually believe And I realize that a lot of dispensationalist pastors probably don't even realize they believe this, but this is what they believe, that in John chapter 3, that is not for them during that time period. That's for in the future after Jesus dies, because they're still under the old covenant, okay, where it's by works. So look, all those great verses in John 3, John 4, John 5, John 6, I mean, just go down the list in the book of John. According to them, that doesn't apply to the people living today. Okay, then why is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus? Is he trying to confuse him by saying you got to be born again if you don't really have to be born again during that time period? If it's a work salvation, it doesn't make any sense, okay? So basically, they believe that just salvation changes. Well, in Revelation 14, verse 6, I want you to notice something. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Okay? Notice how it says everlasting gospel. That's what the angel is preaching. Now, what dispensationalists will say is that this is a new gospel. Okay? This is not the gospel throughout the rest of the Bible. This is a new gospel. And they're going to say it's by works. Okay? They'll say, look at verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And they're going to look at a lot of verses in Revelation, and they'll say, well, see, you have to live a good life to go to heaven during the end times. It's not by faith alone during the end times, according to dispensationalists. Okay? Now, notice how it said everlasting gospel in verse 6. Okay? And this is the same gospel. I'll prove that to you. But notice how it's an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 15 real quickly. 1 Corinthians 15 real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You say, what is the gospel? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? So the death, burial, and it's the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, because you must believe the gospel to be saved, and you don't have to believe that Jesus went to hell to be saved. Jesus did go to hell, but let's not add to the gospel, because throughout the Bible, the focus in the New Testament is on his physical resurrection. That's what they had to believe, okay? There are people that are saved that don't believe Jesus went to hell. Now, we know Jesus went to hell. We've preached that in many sermons. But you can't just say, well, you got to believe this. Well, you got to believe the post-trib. You got to believe this. No, the focus when it's the gospel is his physical resurrection. And I'll prove that to you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So what is the gospel? What is it which will save you, according to Paul? As he says, salvation in verse 2. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. So notice in verse 3, Paul says, I received this gospel. He's saying you got to receive it from somebody, okay? You don't get saved on your own. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now notice how it talks about his burial. That's referring to his body. So what you have to believe with the gospel is he physically was buried and rose again. Okay, now there's nothing wrong with explaining that Jesus went to hell during your gospel presentation. I mean, it helps it really click with people. And the truth is this, that if somebody is going to get saved, they're either going to believe the Bible or not. So if you show it to them, it's not like you have to worry about, well, they would have gotten saved if I didn't show this to them. So, but now they're not going to get saved. No, they're either going to believe the Bible or not. Okay, I've never run into someone that got saved where I showed them Jesus went to hell, and then all of a sudden they're just like, they wanted to argue that, but they ended up getting saved. They all just received it. They're like, man, that makes sense. It's like Jesus died for my sins. I deserve to go to hell. That's where I'm going if he didn't pay for my sins. So where did he have to pay for my sins? He had to pay for them in hell. Man, I've never heard that before. That makes perfect sense, okay? And it does make perfect sense, okay? But I just want to let you know this, that all you have to believe is that Jesus was physically buried and rose again. You don't have to believe Jesus went to hell. There are saved people that do not believe that, okay? But I want you to notice what the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. How does that change? They say there's a new gospel. Did somebody die for us after Jesus Christ? Right? I mean, because if they're saying it's a different gospel during the end times, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I mean, did somebody else die for us during that 2,000 years? How could it have changed? It doesn't make any sense, okay? And see, they say, well, it's the gospel is by faith alone, that's what the gospel is. No, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection according to this, okay? And what that means is that we don't have to work our way to heaven. That's never changed. You say, well, how do you know that? Turn to Galatians 1. Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1. And you know, really what it is, when because I'll be honest with you, if you look at false religions out there or people preaching false things, dispensationalists, as much as they try to act like they really know the Bible well, they really know the Bible very little compared to other religions, compared to other non-Christian religions. You say, why? Because whenever there's a verse they can't understand, they're like, well, that's a different dispensation. It's like James chapter 2, it's like, oh, different dispensation. It's just like, and then sometimes they'll go crazy and say, well, you know, salvation, I mean, I've heard them say before that Peter and Paul are preaching different messages of salvation in different time periods at the same time. They go to the story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and they say, well, Peter was confused because he thought this was the gospel, and he just found out, oh, the gospel's been changed. So he changed his message to Cornelius. See, how do you know this stuff? Because before that dispensational documentary was done, I had to listen to like 100 hours of Gene Kim talking, right? I mean, I've heard like 50 Gene Kim sermons. If you don't know who that is, don't look it up, okay? It's just a bunch of weird stuff. But I've heard so many hours of false preaching from dispensationalists. I was like, man, I never even knew they believed some of this stuff. It's like, I never knew that they believed that Jesus was preaching a false gospel while he was alive as a forerunner to what would be the true gospel. And my question to that is this: if Jesus was able to preach a gospel that was not true during that time period, because it was not by faith alone, and there's going to be a new gospel during the end times where you got to live a good life to go to heaven, can I just go door-to-door soul winning and say you got to live a good life to go to heaven? Just to prepare people for the future? Because it wasn't just Jesus. Wasn't John the Baptist the one who said, John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life? So apparently John the Baptist and Jesus were preaching a false gospel according to them. So why can't I preach a false gospel today and prepare people for one day what the gospel will be? It doesn't make any sense, okay? And so look, the gospel has never changed. It's always been by faith alone, past, present, and future. It will never change. You say, how do you know that? Well, it was an angel preaching the everlasting gospel in Revelation 14, right? Notice what it says in Galatians 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So there's no other gospel because there's only one gospel, okay? But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. It's interesting in verse 8, it says, though an angel from heaven preach any other gospel. And what do the dispensationalists say? Well, during the end times, an angel is going to be preaching another gospel. I mean, doesn't Galatians 1 say, then let that person be accursed? Let that angel burn in hell? That's what it means, let him be accursed. So look, if you look at Galatians 1, an angel can't be preaching another gospel. No one can. He says, though we or an angel from heaven. Paul's saying, even if I stand up and preach you a different gospel, or even an angel from heaven, let him be accursed, let him go to hell because he's a false prophet, okay? That's what he's saying. But what dispensationalists will say is this: during the end times, an angel's going to be preaching a different gospel. Well, according to Galatians 1, let him be accursed, let him go to hell. This gospel is the exact same gospel that it's always been, okay? Turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14. You say, Brother Stuck, yeah, I don't like you preaching, you know, against false religions and stuff like that. Paul said, let him be accursed. Let him go to hell. You ought to hate false prophets. Amen. You know why you ought to hate false prophets? Because I don't hate the people that are in their churches. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you know why I hate every Catholic priest? Because I love the Catholics in that church that I want them saved. And the Catholic priests are the ones leading them to hell. Okay? You say, why do you hate the repentance of sins heresy that's out there? Because the members in their church, they're being deceived by lying false prophets. Right. Look, there are people in this room right now, and you were a Baptist for a decade before you were saved. You say, why? Because some devil was behind the pulpit preaching to work salvation. You ought to hate those people. Why? They're working for the devil. Amen. Because we don't hate the people that are in their churches. All over the Philippines, these Baptist churches are a mix of saved and unsaved people. You say, why? Because they've got some devil behind the pulpit preaching a false gospel. Yeah, we ought to hate the person preaching the false gospel. Anyone who's preaching a false gospel. Okay? Realize this. When it comes to preaching a false gospel, I don't hate Jehovah's Witnesses. I hate the ones that are actively going door to door preaching this false message. I mean, according to this, there are 20 million Jehovah's Witnesses and 8.6 million are going door to door every week preaching a false gospel. Okay? So, I don't hate the other 11.4 million Jehovah's Witnesses. I do hate the 8.6 million though. You say, why? They are actively going door to door trying to turn people twofold more into the child of hell. Okay? I don't hate the members of various churches like CCF or Victory. I hate the leaders of those churches that are preaching a false gospel. I hate the leaders of these churches, okay? And what Paul said is if somebody's preaching another gospel, let him be accursed, which means let him go to hell. Let him be damned, okay? That is what Paul the Apostle says. And as a soul winner, you know what? It makes sense. We go soul winning, and it's frustrating when people are religious people, but they're unsaved. Because they've been in the church and they trusted their pastor and they believed it and they never got saved and they're not going to get saved because of that pastor. Okay? Look at Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14. Now, when it comes to the dispensationalist pastors, the ones that teach this, that salvation just changes all throughout the Bible, I have to ask myself, do you have the Spirit of God inside of you to help you understand the Bible? Because I don't see how you could possibly read John 3 and say, wow, that looks like it's for like, you know, 20 years down the road. I don't think he was actually preaching that message to them, but I mean, I don't see how they even understand the Bible. It sounds like they don't have the Spirit of truth guiding them, okay? And so, notice what it says in Revelation 14, verse 7. Because they'll say, well, you know, he's preaching the everlasting gospel, but then in the next verse he says, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now, let me just say a couple things about this. Because Galatians 1 single-handedly proves to you that this must be the same gospel. Because if an angel preaches another gospel, let him be accursed, okay? But let me say a couple things to you about this in Revelation 14, verse 7. When it says he's preaching the everlasting gospel, that doesn't mean that verse 7 is what he's preaching. That could be something else he's also preaching and saying, okay? But let me also say this. When you look at verse 7, when you say, fear God, hey, when I'm going soul winning and trying to convince someone that they're on their way to hell, they need to get saved, I'm trying to teach them they need to fear God. I'm trying to teach them that they need to worship him that made heaven and earth. You need to change what you believe and worship God Almighty. Believe on Jesus Christ. The hour of his judgment has come. I don't really think verse 7 alone you could say, well, that's just work salvation. Because look, when we're going soul winning, we're telling people, you know what? The hour of judgment has come. You better worship him that made heaven and earth. And so look, when we go soul winning, we show a lot of verses. And these are some of the things we explain, right? We explain people the hour of judgment has come. You're going to go to hell if you don't get saved. You better worship him that made heaven and earth. Now, I don't use those exact words, but that's really the same thing we're teaching. Because, yeah, if you worship, you know, the Antichrist that's going to be around during the end times, you will go to hell. You better worship the one who made heaven and earth rather than the one who's claiming to be God here on earth. Okay? So I don't really think verse 7 is like contrary to the gospel, to be honest. Okay? I think that's part of what he was saying. But if you want to look at it and say, well, it sounds like giving glory to him, it sounds like that's different. Well, you know, this could be something else he's saying. Because you know what? We preach the gospel, but we also preach a lot of other things as well. Okay? Now, turn to Revelation. Look at verse number 8. Verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, as we're going through the book of Revelation, we've spent a lot of time, and tonight's sermon is only one chapter. Chapter 15 is only going to be one chapter. Chapter 16 is only going to be one chapter. When we get to Babylon in 17 and 18, it's going to be a lot of chapters. Okay, it's going to be like a mini series within itself to understand these things. So if you don't like the end times, then, well, I don't know what to tell you. We're going to be here for a while, okay? But here's what I want you to realize in verse 8. Babylon actually falls in Revelation chapter 18. It's mentioned in 17 and then in 18 you see. But here's what I want you to understand. Sometimes things that are mentioned in the Bible, even though they have not yet occurred, they're spoken as if it's a guarantee that it's going to happen, because it will happen. Babylon, they basically are on a countdown to when they will be judged, okay? So, you know, when it comes to what is Babylon, you say, what is Babylon? Is that the same kingdom as Nebuchadnezzar? What I believe, and what I'll show you here in several weeks, I believe that's the United States of America, Babylon, okay? Now, that's a pretty in-depth topic, and everything we preach and teach, we prove from the Word of God. That's why we're going to have a four-part series on Babylon to understand those things. I believe that Babylon is referring to the United States of America because it's going to be some area that basically is controlling the things of Earth, is very powerful, the language is spread throughout the world. And I would believe with English and the United States and everybody listening to American music and everything revolves around the U.S., I believe that is the end times Babylon that is mentioned, okay? Look at verse number 9, verse 9. We'll talk about that here in probably like a month and a half, okay? So number one, we saw that Jehovah's Witnesses were debunked. Why are they debunked? Because in Revelation chapter 7, what you saw was the great multitudes in heaven and 144,000 on earth, not the 144,000 in earth and the great multitude, or not the 144,000 in heaven and the great multitude on earth. Number two, dispensationalists are debunked. How do we know they're wrong? Galatians chapter 1, if an angel preaches another gospel, okay? Number three, the reprobate deniers are debunked, okay? We believe and teach at Verity Baptist Church, Manila, Pampanga, Verity Baptist Church, we teach and believe what we call the reprobate doctrine. And what that means is that we believe there are people that are walking dead men. Okay? Now, I preach on it a good bit, but only because it appears in the Bible a good bit. Okay? Quite honestly, I like preaching on other topics, but as we're going through the Bible, we don't overpass things that are mentioned there. And so what that teaching is that some people that are alive are children of God, some are normal people, and some are children of the devil. Now, when it comes to other people, what they teach is either some are children of the devil and some are children of God, or they'll teach some are normal people and some are children of the God. But basically, the child of the devil or the unsaved person always has a hope to be saved. But the Bible specifically mentions things where you have no hope to be saved anymore. One of those things is basically when they blaspheme the Holy Ghost in the Bible. They did not have a chance to be saved after that. Now, here's another example, though, in Revelation chapter 14. And we talked about it a little bit last week. But everybody that takes the mark of the beast is going to go to hell, according to the Bible. Revelation 14, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Notice how it says in verse 10, the same shall drink. Not might drink, not it's possible, but it says shall drink. It says shall be tormented. It's a guarantee. Everybody who takes the mark of the beast will end up going to hell. You say, well, what if somebody's saved and they take the mark of the beast? It's not possible. It's not possible for a saved person to take the mark of the beast because these two things must be true. Salvation is forever, and those that take the mark of the beast go to hell. So if salvation is forever and taking the mark of the beast sends you to hell, no saved person is going to take the mark of the beast. You say, why? Because the prerequisite to taking the mark of the beast is you're going to worship the beast in his image. And look, when it comes during the end times, I don't know if you realize this, but they really don't have to force people to take the mark of the beast because people want to take it. It's like, yeah, I'll take this mark and I'll worship the devil. I mean, it's going to be just kind of a guarantee. People are going to line up and say, I want that mark, right? I mean, this is the reality. Whatever the governments push, people generally get on board with it, okay? And they're like, I'll be the first person in line to get this, okay? That's the way it's going to be with the mark of the beast, where people are going to want to take it, okay? If we were going to take it, we would have to worship the devil, and a saved person's not going to do that, according to the Bible, okay? And so it says that they will go to hell. Notice verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And so you say, Brother Stuckey, what happens if someone takes the mark of the beast, and then they hear the gospel, and they believe on Jesus Christ? If they hear the gospel, they can't believe it. That's what happens. it's not possible for them to believe it. They have lost the capacity to believe. Because another thing that must be true is that everyone who ever believes on Jesus goes to heaven. Everybody. Every single person that believes on Jesus Christ goes to heaven. Okay, now go to John 8 real quickly. And look, if you've been soul winning for a while, you've gone soul winning before and you've talked to people that are reprobates at the door. People that you kind of wonder about, are they a child of the devil? And then you preach in the gospel and it's like they don't get it. And you're like, yeah, that kind of confirms, you know, that I was probably right. Because they just can't seem to grasp it. You say, why? Because they just lose their chance. They lose their ability to believe on Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what the Bible teaches. John 8, verse 43. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Okay? So Jesus says, you know what? You don't understand my speech and you cannot hear my word. Why? Well, these people are children of the devil. They do not have the capacity to do that anymore. Verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And see, what the Bible is teaching is this, that when someone becomes a child of the devil, they cannot understand the speech or the words of God. They cannot understand the things that we present to them. It goes over their head. They cannot believe and understand the things of God. They cannot believe on Jesus Christ. It is not possible. The Bible speaks about people that are ever learning and never able to come under the knowledge of the truth. They learn and learn and learn, and they just don't have the capacity to believe it. They could read this book 100 times. They could hear the gospel 100 times. They will never believe it. Why? They're ever learning and never able to come under the knowledge of the truth. Now, this is not a large percentage of people, but there are people out there that are walking dead men. This is what we teach and this is what we believe. And you say, and let me give you an example of something, because this is a very controversial doctrine. Turn back to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Because look, we believe that salvation is by grace through faith. Amen. You don't have to change anything. You don't have to live a good life. You don't have to repent of your sins. You don't have to quit doing drugs. You don't have to quit drinking. You don't have to cry and be sorry for your sins. You just have to believe. Because throughout the Bible, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, here's the thing. Many people, in fact, most people that believe what we do about salvation, they don't believe the reprobate doctrine. They don't think that there are people that are walking dead men. So what I would like to ask those people is this. Let's say you have someone who's a pedophile and he believes the gospel, but he doesn't stop being a pedophile. Is that possible? Because here's the thing, you know, people will say it's by faith alone, right? So what if somebody's a pedophile? Can they just keep being a pedophile and not care and they'll still go to heaven, no big deal? Here's the thing, if you believe salvation is by faith alone and you deny the reprobate doctrine, you must believe someone can still be a pedophile and go to heaven, right? Because you don't have to repent of your sins to be saved. See, what we believe is the person who would be a pedophile is not someone who's believed on Jesus. It's actually showing you, it's a symptom that they're a child of the devil. I don't believe that God created people with a desire to molest little children, okay? But here's the thing, if you believe salvation is by faith alone, and you reject and deny the doctrine of reprobates, you must believe then that a pedophile can still be a pedophile and go to heaven. Okay? I don't believe that. I believe their minds are twisted, and the Bible speaks about that. Okay? What's funny is when you talk to people that don't believe in the reprobate doctrine, but they believe that salvation is by faith alone, that they're actually saved, you know, what they'll usually say if you ask a question like that is this. Well, I mean, if you really get saved, you know, you would never commit that sin anymore. Well, wait a minute. Are our works our evidence of salvation? Because salvation is by faith alone. Okay? Now, what we believe is certain actions you do will show you you're a child of the devil. Okay? But if you believe salvation is by faith alone, it's not logical to deny the reprobate doctrine. Not only are there countless verses in the Bible, but what you're saying is someone like Jeffrey Dahmer, who was a serial killer, who enjoyed killing people, hey, someone can get saved and still do those things, and it's normal. We look at that and say their minds are twisted. They have no conscience, okay? That's what the Bible teaches. Revelation 14, verse number 10. Revelation 14, verse 10. So number one, the Jehovah's Witnesses are debunked. Number two, the dispensationalists are debunked. Number three, the reprobate deniers are debunked. And number four, people that believe hell is separation from God are debunked. Many people, in fact, most Christians, or most people in the Christian realm, so to speak, they will teach you that hell is separation from God. Now, my question to that is, where are you getting that from? Because everything we believe must come from the Bible, not your personal opinion or what seems logical. And they'll say hell is eternal separation from God. Well, what does it say in Revelation 14, verse 10? The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now look, this Lamb is not referring to, like, you know, meat that you eat, okay? This is the Lamb of God. This is Jesus Christ. And it says, in the presence of the Lamb, they're going to be tormented with fire and brimstone. It sounds like they're in the presence of God to me, right? Because most people will teach you that hell is eternal separation from God. And then they're also going to tell you the most painful part about hell, the worst part that's so unimaginable, is to be permanently separated from God. Look, the worst part about hell is you're burning. It's like, are you kidding me? I mean, people, do you really think that the people that like to live wicked lives, do you really think they want to be in the presence of God? I don't think the person that gets drunk all the time and doesn't want to believe the Bible, they don't want to be in the presence of God. To them, that sounds great. Hey, hell is eternal separation from God. Sounds great. I'll go there. Right? That's what they believe. That's what they teach. I mean, when people, before they're saved, they're not worried about being eternally separated from God. What gets people saved is they're worried about burning forever. Okay? People that aren't saved, they don't care about being separated from God. And so people say, I mean, and it sounds real cute that the worst part about hell is eternal separation from God. Except that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. The worst part about hell is that you're on fire and it lasts forever. Okay? But regardless of what you think about that, in verse 10 it says, in the presence of the Lamb. Okay? Go to 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I mean, do you really think that an atheist is concerned about being eternally separated from God? Okay? It's like, oh, they just have this burning desire within their heart. It's like, you know, for God. You know, God created this God-shaped hole inside of their heart and everything like that that only He can fill. Look, those are really cute sayings. Show me the verse that teaches that. It's nice and cute. That doesn't get anybody saved. Okay? Look, if you talk to the person, I mean, and look, I didn't even ask Brother Mateus before the sermon. Ask him after the sermon if I'm right about this. When he was an atheist, okay? If he just was like, man, I don't want to be eternally separated from God. What gets people saved is they're afraid of going to hell. They're afraid of burning. You say, Brother Stuckey, why did you get saved? Because I had this thought inside my mind, what if I spend forever burning? I was scared to go to hell. That is what gets people saved. And when people say these cute things like the worst part about hell is separation from God, usually when they preach the gospel, they don't mention anything about hell. They will just preach a gospel and say, you can spend forever with God. God has this desire for you. You know, the four spiritual laws, plan of salvation from Campus Crusade, you know, and God has this desire and plan. Do you believe God has a plan for your life? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I believe God has a plan for my life. Do you believe that God loves you? Oh, yeah. You know, God loves me. Do you believe that God wants you to go to heaven? Oh, yeah. You say, Brother Stuckey, how do you know that? Because that's how I used to preach the gospel. That's how I was taught. When I first started going soul winning, I used the four spiritual laws of Campus Crusade. Nothing about burning in hell. You say, Brother Stuckey, it sounds harsh to tell people they're burning in hell. Yeah, they need to be scared into reality. Let me explain something to you. If somebody is in a house over there that's on fire, but they do not realize it's on fire, are they going to run out of that house screaming and crying for help? No. You know what makes them run out of that house? When they realize it's on fire. Once they see and smell the smoke, then you got a choice. Either put out the fire, or if it's too late, you run out of there, right? It's like what scares people into getting saved is the fact that they're going to go to hell, because that's the worst part about hell, is that you're on fire forever. okay? But the Bible teaches it is in the presence of God. Now, notice what it says in 2 Thessalonians verse 1, chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And they say, well, you know, see, here you go. It's everlasting destruction away from God's presence, away from his glory. No. It's everlasting destruction because of the presence of the Lord, because of the glory of his power. It's not that it's away from that. The word from can mean either one of those things. Here, what it's saying is this, because of the presence of the Lord. You say, how do you know that? The Bible says our God is a consuming fire because of his presence. That is what keeps hell going, my friend. Go to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. I mean, think about this. The world is 6,000, you know, some odd years old. And hell is still hot in the middle of the earth. You say, why is it still hot? Because God's keeping it hot. That's the reason why. Look, if you put a baked potato in the oven, and it's really hot and crispy and everything, you put that butter, it melts and everything. Here's the thing. If you put butter on it immediately, it's going to melt. But let's say you wait 30 minutes. It's not going to melt. You say, why? The potato's cold. Right? I mean, look, I don't for the life of me understand evolutionists that believe the earth is 4.5 billion years old, and yet they still think it's hot in the middle of the earth. I mean, don't things cool off after a little bit of time? I mean, logically, after a bit of time goes by, things cool off, and yet it still happens to be hot in the middle of the earth. Why is that? God is a consuming fire, and because of his presence and glory, he is keeping it hot, my friend. Notice what it says in Psalms 137, Psalms 139, verse 7. Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Referring to God's spirit, referring to God's presence. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. God's in heaven, right? If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell, God is there. You say, why? God is omnipresent. God is God. One part of being God is the fact that you're everywhere. He wouldn't be God if there was somewhere where he was not. He's everywhere, okay? God is everywhere. So what sense does it make to say, well, but in hell he's not there? I mean, God's everywhere. And look, I've shown people this verse before, and I that believe that hell is separation from God. And I was like, but if you make your bed in hell, God's there. And they're like, well, yeah, I mean, he's there because he's omnipresent, but in a sense, he's not there. Like, that was kind of their explanation. It's like, no, he's everywhere. God's presence is everywhere. I mean, don't we teach God is omnipresent? So if you teach God is omnipresent, you must also teach that God is in hell. He's not away from it because he's everywhere. Okay, go to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. I mean, here's the thing. The average person who doesn't know a single verse in the Bible believes in God. If you ask them, is God everywhere? Do you know what they're going to say? Yes. Because everybody that believes in God believes God is omnipresent. I've always believed that. When I was a 5-year-old kid, I believed God was omnipresent. Why? God is everywhere. And look, last I checked, the devil did not create hell. God created hell. Okay? Hell is not the punishment of the devil on the unbelievers. Hell is the punishment of God. He's the one that's keeping it going. Okay? You are in the wrath of God. And it abideth on you forever. Okay? He is there. You're in his presence. And look, people that reject God, they don't want to be in the presence of God. Okay, they would love to be separated. Revelation 14, verse 12. Let's keep going with the chapter. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Okay? Now, the last false doctrine we're going to look at is this. Last thing we're going to debunk is the pre-tribbers. okay? Because obviously we do not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. We believe in a post-tribulation rapture that is before the wrath of God, but after the tribulation. A pre-wrath, post-trib rapture, okay? Now, as we saw this last couple weeks, at this point, the Antichrist has already declared himself to be God. We saw the mark of the beast mentioned here in Revelation chapter 14. So this is not before Daniel's 70th week. This is not before the seven seals, okay? But what you're going to see here in this chapter is you're going to see the rapture of believers. And this is after the tribulation has taken place, okay? Notice what it says in verse 14. And I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one like sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. Okay? You say, what is a sickle? Okay? Now let me just give you a heads up with the last part of this sermon. Okay? 20 minutes before I came here, I realized my son had added to my sermon. Okay? And I didn't know if I had enough time to reprint this off. And so if I misquote a Bible verse, it's not because I have an NIV, okay? If I accidentally preach heresy, okay, it's my son's fault, okay? He added to my sermon. He saw that I changed something a little bit, and he's like, oh, I can draw here then, you know? It's like, Dad said it's okay. So here's what a sickle is, okay, according to, I think, Wikipedia. A sickle is a curved cutting tool used in agriculture for harvesting grain crops. It is a hard tool or a hand tool and was used before machines for harvesting. It is a curved blade with an attached handle. The inside part of the curve is sharp so the user can swing the blade against the crop's base, catching it in the curve and slicing it, okay? And so God is going to use the word sickle here as an example, but this is basically where God is going to reap the earth and all believers are going to be taken to heaven. This is the rapture, okay? Verse 15, and another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So you can see the rapture here in verses 15 to 16, right? The harvest of the earth is ripe, the sickle's cast in, and the earth was reaped, okay? The rapture's taking place. Now, here's the thing. People that believe in dispensationalism, which is one of the false doctrines that we debunked, they believe there's a lot of raptures in the book of Revelation because they don't understand that, you know, it's repeating chapters 1 through 11 and then again chapters 12 through 22. And I've heard of dispensationalists believing in you know, 2, 3, 4, a lot of different raptures that take place. They just add a rapture wherever. They can't explain a verse, just add a rapture. Can't explain immediately after the tribulation, just add a rapture, you know, so now all of a sudden there's all these raptures and God's speaking things to different people. That makes the book of Revelation very confusing. And the Bible says the book of Revelation is revealing. It is the revelation, okay? Verse 17, and another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And so we see the rapture, but we're also seeing the wrath of God as being mentioned, okay? Now, verse number 20, I want to just mention this real quickly and we'll be done. Notice how it says about the blood that it says even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs, okay? You say, what is 1,600 furlongs? A furlong is 1/8 of a mile, okay? So 1,600 furlongs is 200 miles or around 322 kilometers, okay? Now a horse bridle, the level they'll be drinking at is between 4.5 to 6 feet, which is 1.4 to 1.8 meters depending on the bridle. So basically you're looking at this as about a 1.5 meters tall, which is, I don't know, what around here, 1.5 meters or something like that, 4.5 to, I'm a little bit under 6 feet, so it's somewhere between something like this. And it's 200 miles or 322 kilometers. Filled full of blood, okay? Because with a horse bridle, the water has to be high enough where they're gonna be able to drink it, okay? It's basically saying it's filled up. Okay, full of blood. Now, I don't believe that it's literally saying, you know, there's a horse bridle, all this blood's put there. But I think it's just saying with all these unbelievers, the judgment of God, that's what it ends up gathering into. Look, that is a lot of blood. Okay, it's pretty you know, fascinating to think about. And you have to realize this, God's judgment will come on these wicked people. You know, people say, well, God is all love, love, love. Then why is the wrath of God poured out on the earth if he just loves everybody? I mean, if you love somebody, you don't torture and torment them, right? And we believe judgment belongs to God. And look, God is torturing these people. I mean, it said in Revelation 14, the smoke of their torment. God is tormenting these people. You do not torment people that you love. Look, when it comes to children, we discipline, we spank our children, we instruct them, we teach them. You don't torture them, though. Why? Because if you love your child, you're not going to torture them. God is torturing these people. Why? God doesn't love these people anymore. Especially the reprobates, but the people, if they're not going to believe, they are under that wrath of God. It's coming, okay? So anyways, God's torment is going to come on this earth, and we as believers, according to Revelation 14, we will be raptured up before God's wrath. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and just getting to see your word and see what you have to say. And all the word of God is great and good, and we see a lot of false doctrines debunked here, God. Help us to understand the book of Revelation, and we still have 8 chapters left. Help us to read it and learn from it, God, and prepare ourselves, especially if this might happen in our lifetime. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.